You know what I really love as I welcome you this morning? Whenever I hear you responding and offering a clapping of praise to God, amen? If I love it, he must really love it, amen? Yes, thank the Lord. Good to have each and everyone this morning. The Lord bless you richly. Those in the cafe, the overflow room in the main lobby, and those that are tuning in live, thank you for being with us this morning. The Lord bless you richly. A lot of things happening at Calvary. Of course, as you already know, we are in the midst of a relaunch. And I'm thankful that the Calvary Chapel, the family, they're returning. Amen? Well, wonderful that is. And you know, we're just going to keep growing stronger and stronger until we get all of this settled. So with all that being said, we're relaunching this Saturday, March the 6th, the Saturday morning prayer. It's going to be returning. Boy, that is so much needed here. It'll be right here in the chapel as it always has been. Also, we're relaunching in stages, and we're doing the best we can. I know that we're probably not as fast as we should be, but we can only do what we can do. Amen? Now, with all that being said, there's opportunities to serve in the kids' church relaunch. They have an immediate opening for a Playscape servant leader for the second service. I hope, step out and help us in there. We need that. And also, speaking of that, we have immediate openings for more servants that we may fully relaunch. Just not the second service, but also the first service as well. And parents, today they're conducting a survey there at the kids' church at the Welcome Center on about relaunching our Playscape. And you need to be involved in this. They're asking whether or not masks will be required for the kiddos. You can stop by and participate in that survey. Again, it's at the kids' church Welcome Center. And then we are planning a Resurrection Sunday. It's a little over a month away. Matter of fact, this is the last day of February. Tomorrow's March 1st. And so April 4th is Resurrection Sunday. And here's what we're doing. Tentatively, we are planning one service outside, okay? Not in the chapel, but outside where everyone can come. Amen? All the family. And that means that you can bring your lawn chair, you can sit in your car, you can take off your mask, you can tailgate and cook wings, I don't know, you know. Whatever you want to do. But you know what? I want all the family, all of us. There's no excuse unless you're not well. Amen. Come and be a part on Resurrection Sunday. And speaking about that, it's tentative now because you know how it is in Texas, the weather. So we've looked ahead to April the 4th, and we don't know if it's true or not. I mean, it could be snowing April the 4th, you know, even though they're predicting 80-degree temperature and partly sunny. Or partly cloudy, rather. I don't think you can have partly sunny. And with all that being said, on Resurrection Sunday, we will be baptizing. So it's going to be a great service, a great time. And if you have not followed the commandment of the Lord to be water baptized, please sign up for that and be obedient to the Lord. You can do so on our app, on our website, or there's handout sheets there in the lobby. So also, this will be the last time that I announce about the free books that are in the main lobby. Please go pick one up. And I've heard someone put $300 in one of them. I don't know which one. If you're visiting for the first time, I hope you know I'm teasing. I'm a weird pastor, okay? Anyway, pick them up today. And with all that being said, I was Gavino De Leon contacted me last night. Blanca, his wife, was involved in a car accident, and I think she was broadsided. And I know at last night around 10, taken to ER. However, this morning early, he informed me that they have admitted her to the hospital. So let's open up this service praying for her. Amen? All right. Father, I'm so thankful that for all those that are tuning in live, those who are in the overflow areas and here in the chapel, Father, we praise you for all that you're doing as we approach the throne of grace. Lord, we do so for many reasons, but the first reason is for Blanca and Gavino and all the family. That, Father, I know you're there with them. You're the great physician. You know all what's wrong. And we pray, Lord, today, even though she's in the hospital right now, we pray in Jesus' name that they're going to find everything perfect and that she's going to be released this afternoon and will be home with her family. So, Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, we pray over all those in the congregation, for Carol Smith and Kathleen's mother and Lord Martha Lancaster, all the people we're praying for, Lord, that you just be with them in this time of need. And Lord, help us this morning. This word, your holy word, Lord. Oh, let it penetrate our hearts and our minds. And we ask it, we believe it, in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be in verse 12. And I'd like to read the text to you, just a few verses, maybe not all of them, but just a few. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Let me begin by reading, therefore, my beloved, Paul writes, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. One more time. Work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And the church says, amen. What a great word this morning. You know, listen, we had a break last Sunday. We weren't here. I think that was Valentine's Day, and I could be wrong about that. But remember, you know why we weren't here? Snowmageddon, or whatever you want to call it. Yeah, and aren't you glad that I'm not teaching. I didn't teach last time, because if we went to verse 14, it would say, do all things without complaining and murmuring. And I can promise you that last Sunday I was complaining, and as many people across the state. So thank God. Look, I mean, you had 81 degree weather this week. This is crazy, isn't it? But with all that being said, as we return to Paul's joyous letter to the church at Philippi, the epistle of joy, if you will. And remember that when we left off the last time, we were talking about in verses 1 through 11, the attitude of Christ or the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 is a command, and it says, let this mind or let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we learned last time we were together on a Sunday that we are to act and react and think like one man and one man only, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whenever the believer and whenever the church doesn't embrace the command of Philippians 2:5, the believer and the church, we will live below our calling. Oh, we never want to do that, loved one. So now, in beginning in verse 12, what Paul does, he tells us now how to do it, okay? So let's begin, and Paul writes, and he says, therefore, that's verses 1 through 11, all right, that we covered last time, the mind of Christ, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, look what we're to do. Work out your own, say that word with me, own, your own. Work out your own salvation. How? With fear and trembling. Paul in a prison cell. He is chained to a guard. He calls the Philippians, he calls us as well, beloved. Did you know that that word is only used for believers in the Bible, that we are the beloved of God? Isn't that good to know? Not only that, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:6 that God has accepted us in the beloved, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Father right now loves you, loves me, just as much as he loves his only begotten Son that he sent to this earth to die for the sins of the world. If that doesn't change your heart, nothing will. Amen? Oh, how he loves us, loved one. Listen, so Paul does something here as he opens up. He commends the Philippians. He's saying, man, he says, you know what? You always obey. You're always doing, when I was with you, you were always obedient, but now I'm not with you. Now, much more with me being absent, you're to do something. You, not me. You can't lean on me now. Paul says, I love you, but I am in prison, and I'm not there for you. He says, you have an individual responsibility, as we have as well, every believer. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, loved one, how is that done? Well, the Bible is so clear about that. Now, listen, the word work or work out in the Greek is just one word, actually. And what it means in the Greek is to bring something to its full completion or to its ultimate conclusion, okay? In other words, it's like a good example would be a math problem. In other words, 2 plus 2 is 6? Who said 6? This is a dangerous side. No, if you're going to bring, 1 plus 1 is 2. You can't change that. You brought that math problem out to its ultimate end. It can never change. That's the way it is. Its ultimate conclusion. So that's what it means to work out your own personal possession, your own salvation. Now listen very carefully. This is where many different believers get in trouble. And also some pastors get believers in trouble if not teaching the text accurately. I'm not judging or condemning anyone. It doesn't say work for your salvation. Oh, if I'm just okay, Lord, I'm going to really work hard and I'm going to get those little stars on my report card and you're going to put another star because I prayed today. I prayed an hour. But do I have to pray more than an hour? Do you follow me? You cannot earn your salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God. Amen? We have nothing to boast about. It's all, salvation alone is from God. So we're not talking about working for or working to be saved. That's not what this text means. So you have to forever remove that out of your heart and out of your mind. Every believer in every generation is to work out his own salvation, bring it to its ultimate conclusion, which is one thing, Christ-likeness. Amen? That's what that word means. In Paul's day, that Greek word, that single Greek word, which work out, it was used to, like if you worked a field, and you would bring in all the harvest that you could, or like working, say, a mine, a silver mine, or a gold mine, and you would go to work, you have to get it. In other words, all the gold is yours, amen? But you're not going to be able to get it unless you what? You got to work. And so salvation is a huge gift from God, a free gift from God. We're born again, but it's like a gift that has to be unwrapped over time. That's what this is talking about. So with all that being said, salvation here, very important. We're not talking about being born again. They were already born again. Amen? Okay, so it's not about working for something. Again, they were already born from above. So we know that the salvation that Paul used, that term, has nothing to do with the word, for example, justification. Justification, remember, is a one-time act. It never happens to the believer again. Justification is not a feeling. It is a divine fact. It is a judicial decision from Almighty God that whenever the believing sinner, like me, there I was on the beach in Florida, over 45 years ago, and there I was on the beach in Florida, I didn't know what justification meant, but the moment that I confessed Christ as my Lord and believed in my heart, I was born again and I was justified, Romans 5:1, I was justified by faith in God, faith in Christ, amen? Therefore, I have peace with God. Now listen, the moment that I prayed that prayer, a one-time act occurred. God declared me, the believing sinner, never to be guilty again. That's my position. You understand? Therefore, there is now no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because justification is divine imputation. Remember what imputation imputation? It means to take what belongs to another person and bring it over and place it into your account. So when we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord, one-time act, never repeated, the spotless, perfect, sinless record of Jesus Christ became our record. And when God looks at you, he sees you absolutely perfect because you were in his son who is absolutely perfect. Do you understand? And the only way that you can ever lose your righteousness is for Jesus to lose his, and he can't. we have right standing with God forever and ever and ever and ever. But the salvation here that Paul is talking about is not justification, it is sanctification. And sanctification, loved one, is not a one-time act. Sanctification is an ongoing, lengthy process all of your life where you are being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit from glory to glory into the very image of Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're on the same page then. We know we can't earn it. We know that we're not working for it, but we're doing something else. The Bible talks about our sanctification. It says in Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom God foreknew, he also predestined," that word means to mark out beforehand, and that happened in eternity. It says, "He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son." The word predestined scares a lot of people. Did you know that the word predestined is never used for lost people? Never. The word predestined in God's word is only used for believers, and it is a beautiful word. What does it mean? It means to arrive at a certain destination, to arrive at the ultimate conclusion. And what is God's ultimate conclusion for every believer? To be conformed into the image of Christ. Amen? Okay, that's our Christ-likeness. Now, with that being said, Paul the Apostle, he says this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord," here it comes, "are being transformed." That's a verb. It's a process, a continuing, ongoing process. "We are being transformed into the same image," meaning the image of Christ, "from glory to glory." And the agent of that transformation, it says, is the Holy Spirit that is working in us. So justification now, we're talking about that big word salvation. Justification is a matter of imputation, but sanctification is a matter of transformation, an ongoing process into Christ-likeness. So Paul says here, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," because I'm in prison, I can't help you now. He says, "I want you to bring to your ultimate conclusion, or I want you to work out your own salvation." And he tells us how. He says, "I want you to do it with fear and with trembling." Now, there are two reasons I believe Paul said that. Are we afraid of losing our salvation? No. I mean, do you think that God saved you and then 10 years later he goes, "Man, I made a big mistake." You know what I mean? "You are too much for me and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm going to erase your name out of the book of life, and you're one of the sheep, or used to be a sheep, and you're going to be gone and we're not going to come after you." No. The good shepherd doesn't lose sheep. He keeps his sheep. He's not a hireling. Amen? Oh, no. So when we look at this scripture, loved one, about that fear and trembling, there are two reasons. Now, we know that the Bible says in 1 John 1:7, that we are to walk in the light even as he is in the light, meaning God. And we have what? Koinonia. We have fellowship one with another, not just you and me, but with God the Father, okay? So when we think about these reasons, fear and trembling, one of the reasons is this, that we should be afraid of failing to not do what God says. Wouldn't that be horrible? Here you are, man, we are children of God, and yet we get stuck in glory. We go from glory to glory, and then all of a sudden, here's the new birth, and maybe the upper room experience, and maybe we taught Sunday school, and then boom, the glory, we're stuck right there. Well, see, we have a problem. Anytime we have stopped going from glory to glory, the reason has to be that we're starting to resist the Holy Spirit and not being obedient, because the Holy Spirit is going to take you from glory to glory. Does that make sense? Okay, so the first reason we should operate in fear and trembling is to say, "Man, listen, I don't want to fail. I want to take it to the ultimate conclusion. I want to do exactly what God says concerning my salvation. Now, and the other reason is this. And you know, I pondered and meditated about what I'm about to say to you. And the main reason for fear and trembling is found in verse 13. For it is whom? It is God. It is God who what? Think of, listen to me. Christian, is that has that scripture, is it too familiar to you? I mean, is there no fear, no trembling? Listen, God is working in you. Does that not blow you away? I mean, go look in the mirror. You know, I mean, when I think that Almighty God, the creator, the sustainer, the supreme ruler of all the world, the one who said light and light was, amen, light be and light was, the one who, before anything, he created it all, God, the only true and living God, he is working in you. He is working in me. The one who dwells in unapproachable light came into our hearts. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he is working in you. I'm going to tell you something. To me, that blows me away. That drives me to my knees. It humbles me that God loves us so much. He says, I'm not only going to inhabit you, I'm going to work in you till the very, very end. Oh, praise God for that. Now listen, in verse 12, remember the word work there means to bring this, your salvation, my salvation, to its ultimate end or its ultimate conclusion, okay? But when we get to verse 13, the word work that's there is not the same word in the Greek. That word means the energy or the power of God or his divine ablement is working in you, and it is working in you right this minute. He energizes us. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, will complete it, will finish it, will bring it to its ultimate conclusion till the very day of Christ. Paul understood that everything that he did wasn't him. It was God working in him. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, but by the grace of God, he says, pardon me, by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. It wasn't wasted, Paul writes. Now listen to what he says. He said, but I labored more abundantly than they all, meaning all the other apostles and all the other teachers and so forth. I labored more than all of them. And listen to what he says now. Yet not I, but the grace of God, the divine favor of God, the power of God working in me. See, Paul knew that the Christian life cannot be lived in the power of the flesh. It has to be lived in the power of God. See, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling does not come by self-effort. It does, but it doesn't. Why did I say that? Because what did Jesus say in John 15:5? Without me, you can do some things. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. Jesus was emphatic. He said, listen, without me, you can do nothing toward eternity. You can do nothing without me. Man, I am the vine, you are the branches, and you better stay connected to me because I am the life. Amen? So when we look at this here, you know, it's not our self-effort, but listen to me now, but me, we have to work. Have you ever noticed a person, for example, you haven't seen them in about 3 months, and all of a sudden you see them and you go, oh my, I hardly recognized you. Have you been working out? And they've got those big muscles, and they have one ab, or like me, one ab. That's it. You know, but they have, you understand what I mean? And you go, what have you been doing? You say, I've been working out. So when you work out, it's visible to the other person, isn't it? Okay. Well, how in the world, loved one, when we think about this, you cannot, I cannot have the mind of Christ without working. I have to open the Word of God and renew my mind to God's Word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we have to be constantly renewing our mind, replenishing our mind to the Word of God. Now, with all that being said, it is God who works, energizes in you. You know, Jonah, the prophet, in Jonah 2:9, he said this. He said, salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. Salvation is purely of God and God alone. You did not, I did not make myself alive. I was dead in trespasses and sins, just as you were. But God has made us alive. God has now seated us in heavenly places with our Savior, Christ Jesus. So when you think about of all of that, in other words, when you go, okay, you're being tempted and you run from temptation. Well, who's really running from temptation? Is it your flesh? Is it the old man? The old man runs to temptation, doesn't he? Yes. He loves being a slave. No, the reason that you resist being tempted or you get out of that situation or you say, no, I'm not going to that place. I'm not looking at that. I'm not doing that. It's because God is working in you. He gives you the power that you need to defeat it. Amen? Why is it that that you love others? Really, be honest. You know that there's time people can make you so mad. That means you too. Okay. You know what I'm saying? But then something happens within you. And you say, no, I'm going to, no matter what they did to me, even the lie they told about me or the gossip which is of the devil, any of those things, I choose to love. Why? It is you working out your own salvation by the power of God who is working in you. Does that make sense? Romans 5:5, and this does not disappoint, for the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto you. You have all of his love living there. Why do you pray? Why do you go into your office and you say, I'm too busy, and you know you should pray, and then you go into the kitchen, get a cup of coffee, say, I've got to do my work. I've got to get to work, and then you stop, and you go back into your prayer closet, and you pray. Why? Is it because you're just a prayer warrior? No, I'll tell you why. Because it is God working in you, and you are working out your salvation to its ultimate conclusion. That's why you're doing the things you do. Why is it that you don't want to sin? Well, you're born from above. You're a new creation in Christ. But the reason is that God is working in you to give you the ability to do those things. Never forget that. Any goodness, now listen, any goodness that we have, any goodness that we exhibit, it's not our goodness. It's his. Why? Well, we're working our salvation out to its ultimate conclusion. And while that's happening, God is the one doing all the work in us with his power. Boy, and once you see that and you allow that to happen, loved one, everything changes. Listen to what Peter said at the end of his life in 2 Peter 1:3. He says, as his divine power has given to us all things, everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers or sharers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, listen to what God just told us what he's done, but listen to what we are to do, our working out our own salvation. He says, but now, for this very reason, giving all diligence, that word means make every effort or to work out, bring to a conclusion by adding your faith to virtue and knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and self-control, and it goes on to brotherly kindness and love and so forth. Listen, God has not only called us, he's enabled us, and he does so by his power. So we are to work out what we have received from the Lord, which means we have a responsibility to walk in Christ's likeness and so forth. Now look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you. Again, it's not your power, it's not your strength, it's the power of another, the Holy Spirit. For it is God who works in you, energizes you to do what? Both to will and to do for whose pleasure? His pleasure. His good pleasure. Let me read the Phillips translation. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will, giving you the power to achieve his purpose. Loved one, we have all the power that we need. Amen? I mean, God's power is infinite. It's unlimited. Man, we have everything that we need is working in us right now. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 3:20, remember Paul the Apostle closing out, he says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can think or ask according to the what? The power of God that works in us. And what was the purpose? Let me read it to you. It says, to him be glory in the church. That's us, loved one. How? By Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Where is the sphere of the manifest glory? Where is it located? Here. In his body, in his church, loved one. We're to make Jesus known, and we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And it's never done by our own power. 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. So, in verse 12, we have our responsibility. We are to work out or bring to the ultimate conclusion our own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's verse 12. But in verse 13, we also have the divine power or the divine enablement to achieve that. So what we are to do then is to work out what God has worked in. Does that make sense? Now, the reason that, I don't know if it's because of not being taught correctly in the church today, that many people fall short of this or we just don't embrace it. But it's a horrible thing to fall short of that. And you know how you can really fall short of that ultimate conclusion, bringing it to the very end, talking about your salvation? Look at verse 14 with me. This is very important. Paul says, do all things. Did you catch that? Listen. Do all things. All things. Is that a huge word? Do all things, Paul, about what? Watch it now. Do all things without murmuring or complaining. Do all things without disputing. That's arguing. Man, think about that for a moment. I mean, have you been murmuring lately? You know, have you been complaining lately? Have you been arguing lately? He says, everything that you do in this life, everything you do, do all things without complaining and disputing. The word complaining or murmuring, it means to speak in a low tone. In other words, where you know how you murmur under your breath? You know what I mean? Well, I'm guilty. We're all guilty of it, right? Yeah, just you know, kicking a can down the road. And where's a cat? I can kick that cat too. And I never kicked a cat, but I've wanted to. No. Listen. Now here's the thing: when it talks about that disputing and that arguing or that complaining, which is murmuring, listen, murmuring and arguing with whom? Not with us. Other scriptures indicate that, but that's not what this text is teaching us this morning, loved one. No, we're not to be arguing, not with man. This is not being arguing and murmuring toward God. Now, listen very carefully. Do all things is not an option in the Greek. It's an imperative, which means it's not a suggestion. It is a command from God. Now, what does it mean to do all things without murmuring and complaining? It means all things, and in context, everything connected to our own salvation. That's a big word. Boy, I'll tell you, listen, the Christian life, it is an adventure. Do you know that? And sometimes the Lord takes you where you don't want to go. Do you understand? And he takes you there because you need to go there. You need to go through this. You know, when I was a young baby Christian, okay? As a matter of fact, when I was a baby pastor, Okay, let's just get it and get it real. In my first pastorate, I never complained to people. I never told a person, Becky and I never told anyone about our needs. Never. But I told the Lord. I complained to him. He probably was so sick of me. Do you understand? I mean, I murmured under my breath and I said, I did this and did this, Lord, and why are you doing this? And look, we're starving to death and come on, what's wrong? I mean, over and over. But what I didn't know, I was in training for reigning. See, God takes us into certain situations. You want to murmur, you want to complain, but you shouldn't. And I'll tell you why. He's forming you into the image of Christ Jesus, Christ likeness. And you know what? Sometimes we go through tough things and it makes us tougher, and we need that in life. I'll never take the years of my first pastorate. Never. What I learned there forever changed me. He took things out of my life that I thought I needed, but I didn't need. When I left my first pastorate level, and listen to me, I never, ever again worried about God providing. Never again. Never. I knew then that he would always take care of me, and no matter where he sent me, where God guides, he provides. Amen. Yes, loved one. Oh, listen. And you know, it's so easy to start, you know, God, I don't like what you're doing, and you don't like the way you're working in me, and you're arguing with God, and Lord, why does this happen, and so forth. Listen, complaining and murmuring and arguing, that, do you know that's lack of faith on your part? I mean, I remember, you know, one day I was murmuring to God. It was at the, if you'll remember, the old church, you that were part of that back over on the west side of Fort Worth. It was a cold morning. The wind was blowing, I bet you, 30 miles an hour, and I didn't really have a heavy coat on, and just like a light jacket. It was a Sunday morning, and service was about 30, 40 minutes away, and when I pulled into the church, there was the back of the church was a big, long fence, and on the other side was a car, not a car wash, but a car something, and they always threw their trash over, you know? And it was terrible. I mean, that whole fence row was full of trash, and we'd cleaned it all up the day before because it was Saturday. That was our cleaning day. So I arrive at the church, and man, that wind is blowing. It's cloudy, and you know, my hair is perfect. I don't get it messed up, and I'm joking. And the Lord spoke to my heart, go pick up all that paper. What? I'm the pastor. No. No. I said, uh-uh. Do you see the stuff running down my nose, Lord? It's cold out here. And I knew I was being murmuring and complaining. So I walked over there all the way to the back, and I started picking up newspapers and all kinds of stuff all along the way, and I was picking it up. I picked this one up right here. When I looked, there was a $20 bill. I looked down that fence row. I cleaned everything all the way down. Went across the street. No, I didn't do that. No. Whenever you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, the ultimate conclusion is, God, there's a reward there. Amen? Oh, listen, we don't need to be murmuring. But why? Murmuring and complaining to God and arguing with God, who is perfect, who knows exactly what you need, stops your progress into Christ's likeness. God, our Father, is incapable of being unfair. He's incapable. He is always fair. He is always just. And you have to beware, I have to beware of the spirit of murmuring and complaining against God. We never want to be like the children of Israel, which is an example unto us. Amen. Those people, listen, the children of Israel, the first generation, were they a bunch of complainers? Why have you brought us out here into the desert to die? Man. Oh, the leeks, oh, the onions, oh, the meat, oh, the fish. Oh, if I could just get back to Egypt. Now here we're starving to death. Look at this stuff here. What's this manna? They complained about the manna. They complained about no meat, the quail. That's all they did. They complained about Moses. They complained about Aaron. They complained about water from the rock. That's all they did. They just complained. And the first generation died in the wilderness, didn't they? Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 106:24. It says, and they despise, the children of Israel, they despise the pleasant land, meaning they didn't want anything to do with the promised land. They didn't want to go in and take it because God had given it unto them. He said, they didn't believe God's word. Here it comes. But they complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Now listen, here we are. Let's just bring it up to the 21st century. Here we are in our homes, okay? And outside of our home, if we walked out, we could look up and there is the Shekinah glory of God. There's a cloud by day over my house and a pillar of fire by night. That is the presence of the living God. Can you imagine complaining? God is right there. He loves you. He's going to lead you through the wilderness of this world, and to complain in your tents. Oh, we're just a bunch of insects. We're just a bunch of grasshoppers. We can't take the promised land because of the giants are there. And you know what God said? They're not going to make it. And they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and they all died in the wilderness. Listen, God is working in you. Think about that. To achieve his purpose in your life and to also achieve his perfect will for you. They missed the promised land. And if you, listen, murmuring stops our progress. And you'll never get to the destination that you want to be at. You're going to get stuck right there in glory and never move on. And that's not God's will for you. Paul the Apostle, when he penned Philippians, he was in Rome in prison, chained to a guard. Amen? He didn't complain. He didn't say, "Dearly beloved, here I am chained to a stinking Roman guard." And he didn't do that. I mean, Philippians might not even been written if Paul had been a murmurer or a complainer. Jesus, our Lord, whenever, you know, here he is, he the God-man, he came to this earth. Did he complain when he left heaven? No, he willingly, of his own volition, he gave all of that up for you and for me. He became the God-man, became a bondservant. He took the lowest place for you and for me. Listen, had I come to this earth and I was God and I was born in a feed trough, I'd have probably been in counseling the rest of my life. You know what I'm saying? Think about that. He didn't complain on the cross. He said, "Oh, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Jesus is our example, and we are being conformed into his likeness, not the likeness of this world. So he says, do all things without complaining, meaning against God. Do all things without disputing, meaning arguing with God. Why? That you may become, there's a process, that you may become or prove yourself or show yourselves, number one, blameless. In other words, you're the real deal. You're not a phony believer. You're a Jesus follower, not a Jesus namer. He says, blameless and harmless, innocent, pure, unmixed. Why? Because we are children of God, without spot, without blemish. Our sins are cleansed, without fault, in the midst of a crooked, that word means warped and diseased and perverted, a crooked, perverse generation, among whom you shine, or literally whom you are seen by this world as lights in the world. Listen, we are the children of God. God is working in us as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And as we do so, the fallen world, the lost, they're watching you. Isn't that amazing? They're watching you. And since we are the children of God and God is working in us, shouldn't we be obedient to Ephesians 5:1, where it says, "And be ye imitators of God as your children, walking in love"? That's who we're to be, loved one. Listen, I am so thankful that God saved us. And, you know, we are to shine in this world, in this dark, perverted age that we live in. And here's the deal. The more you work out, the brighter your light. Amen? The more you get into God's Word, the more that you pray, the more that you start being obedient to the Word of God, that process of sanctification. Man, listen, you get brighter and brighter and brighter, and people can see it without you even saying a word. Why? Because Jesus told us. He said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. You are a city that sits upon a hill that cannot be that cannot be hidden." No, listen, we are the only light that this world is ever going to see. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, "You are all sons of light." I love that. sons of the day. We're not of the night. We're not of darkness. So what is Paul saying there in Thessalonians? He's saying, manifest who you really are. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:8, for you were once, not anymore, once darkness, but now you're the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Why? You are the offspring of light. You're the offspring of God. Jesus is the light of the world. Amen? So it says again, so do all things, that command, without disputing and without arguing, everything that is connected to your own salvation that you are working out or bringing to the ultimate conclusion in your life as God is making you, for example, the light of the world. You know, isn't it amazing that we are the light of the world? Matter of fact, in the Greek, it would be Jesus, when he spoke to that on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you are the only light. No one else, just the church. The only light that's in this world. Why would we murmur? Oh, I'm just the light of the world, you know. I mean, like, remember like Eeyore last, whenever it was, you know, here I am, light of the world, I'm, you know, going down the river. No, listen, we're the salt. Can you imagine? I'm the salt of the earth. I'm going to argue with God. I don't like his plan for my life. Hello. The ambassadors of Christ, unhappy. Well, why did he choose me before the foundation of the earth? I mean, do you understand how crazy this is? Listen, we are the fullness of Christ on this earth. And we say, I don't like what God's doing. Everything that happens, if we're walking with the Lord, if we're walking in the light, loved one, it doesn't mean that hardship's not going to come your way. It doesn't mean you're not going to be persecuted. It certainly doesn't mean that you're going to be loved by everybody. Amen? No. But as long as we're going in God's direction, does it really matter? We have overcome this world because we're in He who has overcome the world. No. Loved one, listen. So what do we do as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? We do something. Look at the next verse. It says, holding forth, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, meaning the day of the Bema Seat of Christ, a place of rewards in heaven, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. In other words, I want lasting results, Paul says. You know, holding fast the word of life. Here it is. This is the word of life. And the word of life is also a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? So we are to continue to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. How? By holding fast this word. All 66 books, getting into the word of God. But not only that, we're to hold fast this word because we shine in the lights of this dark world, holding fast the word of God to all people that are lost and sharing Jesus Christ with them, loved one. Listen, the word of life. I love that word, life. In other words, the word is alive, amen? And not only is it alive, it produces life. You know, the word of God is not some creed or philosophy. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is sharper, more powerful, more active than a two-edged sword. Amen? Meaning it is alive. Paul the apostle, he wrote, remember, to the church at Rome, he said in Romans 1:16, he said unto them, he said, I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, meaning the good news, is the power, the dunamis, the energy of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then unto the Gentile. Loved one, listen, the word of life, man, it tells us how to live this life. It tells us that we used to be dead, but we're not dead anymore. The word of life tells us that we must be born again. It tells us that who the life really is, and his name is Jesus. Amen? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me or through me. And then Paul says, look at verse 17. He says, yes, and even, well, let me paraphrase that again. And yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. So what Paul is saying right here, even though he's going to be released from prison, but he's saying, if I die, if I'm going to become a martyr, if they're going to kill me, he says, listen, it's okay. He says, I'm glad. And not only that, I rejoice with you all. And for the same reason, in other words, the same faithful service that you're doing for God, he says, you also be glad and you rejoice with me. So Paul looked at his life and he says, you know what? My life is being poured out. In the Old Testament, remember, they would take the wine and they would pour out all the wine over the sacrifice completely. And he's saying, if my life is being poured out, it's okay, I'm happy, I'm glad. And he uses another word there, and the word sacrifice is the same word used in Romans 12:1, where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do something. You present yourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. Amen. And that's what we are to do. And so when we look at all of this, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, I want you to do something. You have to do this. I want you to work out, bring to the ultimate end, the final conclusion of your very own salvation, your God's purchased possession. Work it out. Bring it to its ultimate conclusion with fear and trembling, for it is God. It is God. It is our Father in heaven who works, constantly works in each of us, just to will and to do his good pleasure. Loved one, listen to me. Let us rejoice and not complain. So much power in each of us. Is there a lot of power coming out of us? We need to always ask ourselves and examine our hearts. Listen, I don't want to be guilty of that. I mean, we have the power. We can now work out our own salvation. In other words, we have enough power to work out our prayer time. Amen. We have enough power in us now to work out, to serve the Lord, to give to the Lord whatever is needed. We have enough power to be fishers of men. We have all that we needed. And yes, I know it's a process. You know what I love about the book of Joshua? And I just have 3 minutes, so hold on. You know what I love about Joshua? If you study out Moses, remember, Moses and Joshua was his assistant, remember? Okay. God told Joshua, he said, okay, Moses, the servant, or my servant, the servant of the Lord, is dead. Now, you, Joshua, you're going to take over, right? But if you'll study out the book of Joshua, Joshua was never called, chapter 1, all the way, all through chapter 23, Joshua was never called, like Moses, the servant of the Lord, until chapter 24, right before his death. And it says, Joshua, the servant of the Lord. Listen to me now. You work out your own salvation. You bring it to its ultimate conclusion with fear and trembling. You see what I'm talking about, how sanctification is a process? It took all those chapters for Joshua, a great man of God, to finally where God says, yep, he's my servant. In the beginning, he was just Moses' assistant. I used him, did all this through him. He was as faithful as could be. But it was at the very end of his life that God says, oh no, that's Joshua. He's my servant. You see, sanctification, loved one, is that process. And you know what's wonderful about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Not only that, because it is God that's working in you, it's because we get to work with God. Whenever Lazarus died and he was placed in the tomb and they rolled the stone over, what did Jesus say to the people? Did he not say, you guys get over there and roll the stone away? Amen? Well, couldn't Jesus just command that stone to be rolled away? But see, he says, no, you have to work. I need you to be workers with me. He says, you go roll that stone away. And Lazarus, come forth. And there he comes, he's hopping out. Remember, he's alive and he's got all the bandages on him and the grave clothes. And what does Jesus say? You loose him. You let him go. See, we are working with the Lord. Every time you use your gift, which is not yours, you're a steward of the gift that you get, God has given you. Think about it. It's God working in you. You know what brings me joy is to be in the pulpit at times. I know God is always working, but sometimes it's more evident that God's working through me. And see, I know it's not me. I know it is God, and it turns me on, okay? I'm just being honest. And I go home, and whenever I know I'm saying things and I'm just hearing what God is saying, does that make sense? It's flowing through me, and I'm going, this is good, Bill, this is good. And I get home, and I don't even have to go get in my lazy boy, man. I am energized. I am so on fire because there's something about that. It just energizes your whole being when you know that that's happening. It's no different than you are in a grocery store, you're down at Kroger, and remember my Lucky 100, and you have it in your wallet, and you only use it when God says to use it, and there's a lady checking out, she's got three kids, and she's counting pennies and quarters, and God says, pay her grocery bill. And you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and you open up that wallet and say, you know what? God, who loves you, who sent his son to die for you, he wants to buy your groceries today. Man, listen, something happens when you're obedient to God. Something happens when you let God and you step out and use your gifting that God has placed in you, and you know he's working through you. Oh, listen, there's nothing greater than that, loved one, to work with God, to let him work through you, to accomplish his will, his purpose in your life. What a glorious calling we have. Why would anyone not want God working in them and through them? Maybe today you're listening live and you don't know Christ. Maybe you're sitting here. Jesus is not your Lord. I tell you what, he loves you. He died for you. He wants you to be in heaven with him. And not only that, he wants to work through you in this life. Ask him to be your Lord. Ask him to come live in your heart. Jesus, please, forgive me. Be the Lord of my life. And he will. Father, we thank you that you do the work. We thank you that it is you who works in us, O Lord. I thank you, Lord, that Christ, Lord Jesus, you are our life. And for us to live is to live for Christ. We thank you that you are our example, Jesus, that we are to have this mind that you have. I'm thankful, Lord, that you're the goal of our life, that we may know you, that we may know you and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. I thank you, Lord, that you are the God who gives us strength to accomplish whatever is needed. Oh, Lord, I pray for this church, for us. Work in us in a great way to do your will and to fulfill your purpose. We give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Amen. I mean, just think, you could have been a Dairy Queen or something, you know, and waiting in line at a place to get your little thing to take home to eat. God is good. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to help me sing because you can tell my allergies are about to put me over the roof, and I'm not complaining. I love them. So you're going to help me sing, and we're going to close out. However, if you need prayer after the song is over, why don't you just